Welcome to Inside the Pages, insights from today's most compelling authors. I'm your host, Chris McGregor, and I am delighted to be joined by Mark Brumley, who is the president of the board of directors of Guadalupe Associates and the chief executive officer for Ignatius Press. With Mark Brumley, we begin a very special two-part presentation going inside the pages of Jesus of Nazareth, Part 2, Holy Week, From the Entrance into Jerusalem to the Resurrection, by Pope Benedict XVI, published by Ignatius Press. Welcome, Mark.
Well, it's great to be with you, Chris.
What a gift, what a blessing for all of us to have a pope who is such a prolific writer. Have we ever had a pontiff who has written more books than Pope Benedict XVI?
Well, I think we have to make a distinction. As far as the number of writings written by Joseph Ratzinger before becoming pope, I think he's probably the most prolific. I don't think there are people, I could be wrong about this, if you go to some of the early popes, but I don't think there are any other popes who, as theologians before becoming pope, actually, you know, wrote so much. Now, since becoming pope, of course, he's written a lot too. I have to say John Paul II was prolific, you know, with the number of encyclicals he wrote and apostolic letters and things of that sort. So there's sort of the standard, if you will, pardon the expression, papal machine of producing various documents and things of that sort. And John Paul II was very prolific. But Pope Benedict, of course, has not only continued, you know, operating that papal document machine, but he's written now a second book, really, which is a kind of standalone book. It's not an exercise of his papal magisterium. It's an exercise of his expertise as a theologian who happens to be pope. So in that sense, you know, it's kind of complicated, but he is, if not the most prolific, one of the most prolific popes in history.
He said in the first part of the book, in that first volume of Jesus of Nazareth, that his goal was to present, to meditate on the figure and message of Jesus. The person of Jesus is so important in his theology, isn't it?
Well, absolutely. What is notable about this book is that it is at once a kind of semi-scholarly tract. I'm using the word semi-scholarly there because it's not a book that's written exclusively for scholars. It doesn't have footnotes and all the kind of scholarly apparatus that you would, you know, you would expect in a scholarly work. But it's certainly, you know, engages serious issues that scholars who study Jesus and the historical Jesus and the scriptures, you know, issues that they are concerned with. But as you say, he's not mainly, that's not his focus. His focus is on helping the reader encounter Jesus. So it's an evangelistic or an evangelical focus. He wants the people, you know, having read this book, to come away saying, I've encountered Jesus. I know who the Jesus of the Gospels is. I know what he taught. And I have entered into a relationship with him, or if I already had a relationship with him, I have deepened that relationship. And that's a pretty unusual goal for a book like this. So I think the Pope sees himself, yes, he's certainly a theologian, but before all else, he's a pastor.
He is truly someone who ponders everything. He takes in all the different arguments, teachings of others, ponders them, and then he puts it onto paper, and then passing that on to us and asking us to ponder as well. He's very humble in the way that he offers it all.
Absolutely. I think that this is, again, because his purpose is not to say, hey, look at me, what I have to say about Jesus. I think his purpose is, hey, look at what there is to say about Jesus, and his goal is to direct people to contemplate Jesus and to get to know Jesus. And he understands that there's a lot of skepticism. There is a kind of mindset that says, well, once you start seriously investigating the Gospels, well, you're going to come away with a very different Jesus than what the Gospel writers actually present. And he's skeptical of the skeptics. He wants to know that the Jesus of the Gospels is the real Jesus. And so it's a kind of humble approach, but it's not bashful about using the best scholarship and the best study and sophistication to show that the Jesus of the Gospels is the real Jesus.
What really impressed me about this work in particular, Jesus of Nazareth Part 2, from the entrance into Jerusalem to the resurrection, is that he also incorporates the tradition of the church, the understanding of the church fathers, and in particular, the instruction of St. Paul. St. Paul really shines as a secondary figure so strongly in this particular book. And that really adds a wonderful rounding out of this reflection on Jesus.
And I think that's especially true when you read the section on the resurrection. One of the things that Pope Benedict wants to do is he wants to show a kind of consistency between the witness of the writers about Jesus in the period immediately after the events of our Lord's life. Maybe it helped to kind of put together a little timeline here just so people are clear. Sure. You know, obviously Jesus, he has his ministry around the year 30, and the events of his ministry happen, and he comes into Holy Week, and this book is focused on the last week of the Lord's earthly life. So around the year 30, there are disputes whether the Lord died in the year 30 or in the year 33, but around that period of time, those are the real events that happen. Those are the events that happen, and the teaching of Jesus is given at that point, and so on. But then we have St. Paul and the other writers of the New Testament, the writers of the epistles of Paul, and we have, you know, the epistle of James and 1 and 2 Peter and so on. Those are people who come, you know, right after the period of the Lord's life. And Paul starts writing about Jesus very early on. So we have, you know, in the 50s and the 60s, as Paul is writing to different groups of Christians throughout the Mediterranean world, he writes about Jesus. Well, at this point, when Paul's writing, the Gospels are not written yet. The teaching about Jesus, you know, Jesus' life and death and resurrection and what the Lord taught, yeah, that's being spread throughout the Christian world by the apostles and other people. But when Paul is writing all the things he's writing about Jesus in the Epistle to the Romans and 1st and 2nd Corinthians and so on and so forth, none of the Gospels has been written yet. So that's important to keep in mind. Now, a little bit later on, towards the end of Paul's life, and then certainly after Paul's life, we have the Gospels are written. And the Gospels talk about a period of time before Paul. So they talk about the period of the Lord's life back in the 30s. Now, why is all this important? Well, because some people will claim that we get a different Jesus by the time the Gospels are written, you know, let's say anywhere from, and scholars debate this point, anywhere from the late 50s all the way up to, you know, the year 90, 95. So somewhere in between there is when the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, are written with different dates assigned by different scholars. The argument is, well, you know, by the time that happens, we're so far away from Jesus as he really was back there in the year 30. And, you know, when you think about it, it's not really that far, that long. But, you know, these scholars exaggerate this. But at any rate, they claim we're so far away that there's really a difference between the Jesus of the Gospels and the Jesus as he really was. And so one of the things that the Holy Father tries to show is, well, the events of the Gospels are consistent with what we know from history, what we can show that makes sense from history, and with what happens in that middle period when Paul's writing, about Jesus and what Paul says about Jesus. So this isn't the focal point of the Holy Father's book, but he goes out of his way to show that there's a consistency. There's a consistency between what happened with Jesus, you know, around the year 30 or 33 in his ministry, what Paul taught about Jesus 20 years later, and what the other New Testament authors are teaching about Jesus, the epistle writers, when they write their various letters. And then finally, there's a consistency with what the gospel writers, you know, 60 in the year 60 or the year 70 or 80 or 90, in that period later on, what they say about Jesus. So the point is to show the continuity. Yes, there's a deepening understanding of the words and the ministry of Jesus as we move from the events of the Lord's lifetime, because we know from the Gospels themselves that the apostles didn't always get or understand what the Lord was saying and doing. So there's obviously a deepening of understanding over time, but there's a consistency so that we can be confident that the Jesus of the Gospels, the Jesus of the wider New Testament, is the real Jesus. Jesus as he really existed, what he really said, and what he really did.
Oh, Mark, what I love about this book and the first one, but in particular in Jesus of Nazareth Part 2, that he really is the pastor to all of us. And he's not afraid to go into those areas. And I don't want to say controversy, but for a lot of us average pew people, we notice discrepancies when we sit and read the gospel accounts, where you study the Gospel of John and there are three Passover feasts that are celebrated, or in the Synoptic Gospels where we see that there's only one Passover meal presented. Those types of things that seem like inconsistencies, he's not afraid to address them in a very loving way and say, okay, here's this, and draws us in with his meditation to reflect on all those things and sort them out.
Yeah, what it would be helpful here in addressing that to talk a little bit about sort of the Holy Father's methodology or his strategy, how he goes about this. At the very outset, he talks about, you know, sort of historical scholarship, or he uses a fancy word, hermeneutic. Hermeneutic just means way you interpret a thing. He says there's the historical hermeneutic or the historical critical hermeneutic, and that means you use all of the tools that a historian would use in looking at a document and evaluating that document, trying to understand what the document says. That's the historical hermeneutic. But there is also what the Holy Father calls the theological hermeneutic, or the hermeneutic of faith, or the way the believer approaches the Scripture. And the believer approaches the Scripture understanding that, yes, it was written by human beings, but it's also the Word of God, that God is speaking to us through these writings. And God has spoken through these writings and been understood by saints and by, you know, the early church fathers and the great theologians over the history of the church. They have meditated on these things, and the Holy Spirit has guided their understanding. So it's important to have not just the hermeneutic of history and historical scholarship, but also this way of interpreting that rests on faith. And so when he's using that historical scholarly approach, he calls it to, he's aware of the fact that there were these, as you put it, discrepancies, or there are different ways of seeing the Lord, you know, between, or I should say among the different gospel writers. You're right, the synoptic gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, they're called synoptic because they kind of have a similar approach, a similar structure. They follow the same basic sort of storyline, and many of the sayings of the Lord in these Gospels are identical or almost identical. So that's why they're called synoptic. And in the synoptic Gospels, we have really kind of, they have sort of condensed the ministry of Jesus down to a single Passover. And in John's Gospel, as you refer to, John doesn't sort of truncate or telescope or reduce the ministry down to a single Passover. He has three Passovers. So how do you deal with this? Is this an irreconcilable difference, or is this a discrepancy, or how do we understand that? So the Holy Father will look at those things. He calls attention to that, and that's one of the it's not a discovery of modern biblical scholarship that you have these discrepancies or differences, but it's certainly something that modern biblical scholarship plays up to a great degree. And the Holy Father says, yeah, you have these, but why are these things there? And he looks at different instances, like, for example, the difference over the dating of the Last Supper. And he finds ways of without, you know, manipulating these texts or denying the differences that are there, he shows how there can be a kind of synthesis. I'm avoiding the word harmony because harmonization of differences in the Gospels is a very negative connotation among Scripture scholars. But what he's trying to show is how these things fit together, that they're not really fundamentally at odds, but they really kind of fit together and fill out the picture of Jesus. So with respect to the issue of the Last Supper, if you read the Synoptic Gospels, again, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, the impression that you get is that the Last Supper was a Passover meal, that the Passover lambs were slain earlier in the day, and therefore there was a Passover meal at the Last Supper. If you read John's Gospel, the impression that you get is that the Passover lambs have not been slain yet, the Last Supper is certainly a meal, a ritual meal, a Jewish ritual meal, but that Jesus actually dies on the following day when the Passover lambs are slain, and therefore that the Passover meal would have been in the evening following the death of the Lord. So it seems like there's a conflict there. And what the Holy Father does is he looks at different theories, different ideas about how you bring these two things together, and he kind of proposes one of his own. It's not unique. Other scholars have suggested it. But he says John is correct that the Last Supper meal was not a Passover meal in the conventional sense. John's gospel is correct when it has our Lord dying at the moment the Passover lambs are slain. And John is, and therefore, that the Passover meal would have been the evening of what we call Good Friday, going into Holy Saturday. And so then, what was the meal that the Lord celebrated with his disciples at the Last Supper? Well, it's sort of Jesus' own Passover, because Jesus knew that his death was imminent, that he would not be around to celebrate the Passover meal in the conventional way with his disciples. And so he took this Jewish ritual meal and made it into his own Passover, where he gives himself as the Passover lamb. He consecrates himself as the Passover lamb that's going to be slain the next day. And through taking these elements from the Jewish prayer, ritual prayer meal, liturgical meal, he takes elements of bread and elements of wine, and he makes these his body and his blood, his very self that he offers for his disciples and offers for the life of the world. So it is a Passover, as the Holy Father says, it both is and isn't a Passover meal. It is, the Last Supper is not a Passover meal in the conventional, ordinary Jewish sense, but it is a Passover meal in the sense that Jesus has made it his own Passover. Jesus, who is the true Passover lamb, who will on the following day be slain and offered on the cross as the Passover lamb. He makes this his Passover for the new covenant, not the old Mosaic covenant, which is established in a certain sense established at the Passover, but this is the new covenant that will be established through his gift of himself as the Passover lamb. So it's interesting how the Holy Father brings those elements together.
Oh, and you've also beautifully recounted it all for us, Mark. You know, I've sat in parish Bible studies years ago, even during the time when I was taking scripture study courses in theology classes at university. I would sit with many of my fellow parishioners, and many of them would sit and listen to an instructor, would begin to do that dissection of the differences in the Synoptic Gospels and John's Gospel, and then leave it there. And usually, Mark, after those Bible studies, you'd see people walk out with all the blood draining out of their face because they're just, it didn't make sense to them. And the instructor so lightly glanced over that, Does it really matter? The instructor would say, does
Right.
it really matter? And leave it hanging there. And what you just explained and what the Holy Father has given us is an understanding that brings it all back together again. And I think that's what the gift is of these two particular books of our Holy Father, all of his books. But
oh, absolutely. You're talking about some scripture scholars. There's the technical term for someone who interprets the Bible is an exegete, and the practice of interpreting the Bible is called exegesis. It's a way of interpretation, the way of exegesis. And I remember when I was in college, I had a good Baptist professor who was a scripture scholar, and he said that the problem with so many modern exegetes is that when they get down to do their exegesis, Jesus exits.
Oh, that's sad, isn't it?
I think, unfortunately, that's true. It's very, the Holy Father is not a fundamentalist. He's not saying, well, you just take the word at its face value. You don't try to ask questions. You don't try to delve deeper. No, he definitely takes seriously scripture scholarship. But he understands that if there is a certain sense in which it's appropriate to take the Gospels sort of apart in order to analyze them, it's so that we can put it all back together in a way that makes it clearer, that we see Jesus clearer, that we see his meaning for our lives more clearly. And I think it's true to say that sometimes some scripture scholars who come with a kind of set of, the Holy Father talks about this in the beginning of Volume 1 of Jesus of Nazareth, they bring to the scriptures a set of presuppositions that are really kind of hostile to faith or to a kind of integral faith, a whole faith, a complete faith. They bring these tools to bear on the scriptures and they sort of tear them apart, and there's not much left when they're done doing that. And that's not really helpful. Yeah, we should be challenged when we're studying the Bible. You know, some of our preconceptions about the teaching of Jesus or the meaning of what our Lord did and what he said, we should have those preconceptions challenged. And sometimes scholarly works can do that. But the goal of challenging those preconceptions is not to tear down our faith, or it shouldn't be to tear down our faith, but to call us to a deeper level of encounter with Jesus. And that's what the Holy Father is about. And it's very interesting when you look at what he does in these two volumes in Jesus of Nazareth, compare what he does, I should say, with what you see sometimes in some of these other scholarly venues. And you'll see that he is about going deeper into scriptures to build up people's faith, as opposed to tearing the scriptures apart in order to undermine or challenge the faith.
Which brings us to a point I think really needs to be brought forward, is that when you begin to read Jesus of Nazareth, either part one or part two by Pope Benedict XVI, I know for myself that when I sat down to read, I thought I would dedicate a whole weekend to sit down and read the book. And I wanted to read it from beginning to end. I didn't get very far, Mark. There's just so much to digest. And actually, I know so many people that did that. And unfortunately, for some of them, they abandoned the reading because they thought, well, this is just too deep. But if you can read it like you would spend a certain amount of time, like when you would with a scripture study, maybe spend time with a smaller section and just really chew on it and just really just pray with it and absorb it, there's so much to glean.
Absolutely. I think that's a good approach to take. We've created, at Ignatius Press, we've created study guides for Jesus of Nazareth and Jesus of Nazareth 2. And we advise people to do just that. You know, that we, in the study guide, we have a little chapter summary. You know, each chapter is summarized. We have an outline. We have review. We have questions for reflection, questions for application. We have a glossary of terms. By the way, in both of the volumes, Jesus of Nazareth 1 and Jesus of Nazareth 2, there's a great little glossary in the back. So if you've come across a term, you're not sure what it means, or you see somebody's name mentioned, you can go back and look in the back of the book and in the glossary. In our study guide, we have an expanded glossary, so we go into even more detail than the back of the book does. But the idea there is to help people who aren't scripture scholars, who don't read, you know, these things a lot, don't read this type of literature a lot, to get the benefit out of their reading. And I highly recommend people, nothing wrong if you want to take a weekend and try to get all the way through the book, that's great. Don't want to discourage you. But I would say that for the average person, probably the best approach is the one that you mentioned, Chris, which is take a little bit at a time. I also recommend, it's going to sound like blasphemy, I don't mean it to, but to take a pencil and write in the margin of your book as you're reading. You get a thought or there's a particular point you think is valuable, underline it, jot down a little note in the margin, or use a notepad if you don't want to write in the margin of your book. Use a notepad, come back to your notes later on and reflect on what you've read and what it's meant for you. It's always good to read a book, especially a good book or a great book, and ask, what is the author saying? Have I understood him correctly? Do I agree with him? And whether I agree or disagree with the author, what difference does it make for my life? And I think that that's really the best approach. Of course, when you're studying the Bible, you don't really disagree with the Bible. You agree with the Bible, but you can still ask the question, what's the Bible saying, and what difference does it make for my life? With respect to the Holy Father's books, you may feel uncomfortable disagreeing with the Pope. Of course, he says at the outset of Jesus of Nazareth 1, he's going to have some matters here that are matters of his own interpretation that he's not presenting as the teaching of the church, and Catholics are free to agree or disagree with that. But at the same time, you know, he is an expert, and we should, you know, not be too eager to disagree with experts because they're experts. They know more about the subject than we do. But as you're reading the book, ask the question, what is he saying? What do I agree? Do I disagree? How do I interpret this? And then ask, what does it mean for me? What difference does it make in my life? And I think as you read through and reflect in those terms in a prayerful spirit, you'll come away with a profound sense of encounter, certainly with the Holy Father, but more profound still, an encounter with the Lord, with Jesus, the subject matter of these two wonderful books.
Well, Mark, I wish we had more time in this particular episode, but that's the beauty of having a part two, just as Jesus of Nazareth part two, and now our discussion with you part two. As we said in the beginning, this is a tremendous blessing to us all. Any final thoughts on this particular segment?
I just say people should read the book, read it prayerfully, and talk to their friends about it. Beautiful thing about reading great books is they are an endless well that you can go back to. But to quote the late Mortimer Adler, you know, reading great books, solitary reading is like solitary drinking. And if you spend a lot of time drinking by yourself, there's a problem. I think solitary reading is fine, but it's good to discuss with others. So get some friends together, do a form a study group, read the book together and talk about it, and pray about it.
Excellent. Mark Brumley, thank you so much. This concludes part one of our discussion with Mark Brumley, going inside the pages of Jesus of Nazareth, part two, Holy Week, from the entrance into Jerusalem to the resurrection by Pope Benedict XVI. To learn more about this book or to obtain a copy, go to Ignatius.com, the website for Ignatius Press. To hear and download this discussion, along with many others, go to www.insidethepages.com. I'm your host, Chris McGregor. Join me next time for Inside the Pages, insights from today's most compelling authors.